Us this morning, and we want you to know just how important you are to us. And you, I don't say this as often as I should, but all of you here today are my absolute best friends. If you hear me say anything that's incorrect, that's contrary, that you would come to me and let me know, because I am just a human. But I'm so thankful for everyone that's here. All the brethren here are such an encouragement to myself. And they lift me up, and with their prayers and with their thoughts, and even with the interactions that we have. And so we're just thankful to have the family in God and Christ that we have here at this congregation. We've been studying lessons based in the mornings here based on the theme of standing on the promises of God. And in our lessons this morning, we're jumping off of what Peter 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 2 through 4, where he said, "Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." We have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by our Father and by Jesus Christ. And what, you know, I find it highly significant as we begin this morning what and how James and Paul had termed or worded the phrase in James chapter 2 and verse 23. That's something that we read, heard in this morning in our reading. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul also makes that same statement in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 3. "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 6, Paul reiterates, "Just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness." And I want you to think about this, that word "accounted," when we read that in the scriptures, that word "accounted" means imputed. That word "accounted" means credited. That word "accounted" means reckoned. God is imputing, crediting Abraham because of his faith. He's giving Abraham credit for the wonderful things that he does in obedience to the Lord's command. And when James and Paul, when they wrote this, they were referring back to Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6. In Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 6, he says, "He believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And I want you to note there, there's just a very, you know, the word that Moses used for Lord was the word Yah or Yahweh, Jehovah. And that word implied the proper name of the God of Israel, the one and only true God. And there's a slight variation there between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in that in the New Testament it's so much stronger, the emphasis on Abraham believed. And we'll look at that here as we go and see that emphasis. Abraham didn't just simply believe in God. And that's evident in everything that Abraham did. Abraham believed God. In other words, he believed the things that God said. He believed that God was capable of fulfilling all of his promises. And he believed that God was capable of anything, and we're going to study that here in a moment. As we think about the standing on the promises of God, so many fail today to receive the promise of God because they only believe in God. There are so many people today who will often say, "I believe in God," and then they refuse to follow His very words. They refused to keep his commandments. You know, Jesus said in the book of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. You are my friend if you keep my commandments. And so many people don't quite understand. They follow up, I believe in God, with, and let me explain who God is to me. And this is what I hear, how I see God. And God, I have my God and you have your God. There's only one God. And we have to believe that God. Like Abraham, when members of the Lord's body say, I believe God, this is what we're saying. We're saying I believe, I'm saying that more than I believe God, I'm saying that I believe everything God says. I'm willing, because I believe God, to submit to everything He commands. Mind, body, soul, strength, my whole life is devoted to God. Luke chapter 10 verse 27. We're saying, I believe the Word of God. I accept it as the mirror for my soul, James chapter 1 verse 25. We're saying that I believe the Word of God and that it alone is the standard for all things in my life, for all things religious. It is the source of all truth, John 17 and 17. We're saying, I will use the Word of God to complete me, to thoroughly equip me for every good work, 2 Timothy 3 and 17. I will use His Word to furnish me for all things spiritual. I will use His Word to test all things that are told me, all things that people report to me, everything that a teacher teaches me, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21. And I will check them against the word of the Lord to test them to see if they're true. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Those are the kinds of things that we're saying. We're saying that everything that God has promised is precious. Precious to me. And I will allow Him to be just what He is. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Master of all. He is the Teacher of all. He is our only hope for eternal life. He's the Savior of the body. The body in which I reside, if I believe God. You see, our obedient faith is like that of Abraham. And now listen to me. Listen carefully. Because of these things, as believers, as members of the body of Christ, being in the church, we have our faithful advantage. When we think about standing on the promises of God, we have something that so many fail to do. We have a faithful advantage because we simply believe God. We stand on the promises of God for our life and for our soul salvation. Our hope to be in heaven one day. By faith and obedience, just like Abraham, not by faith only, as James put it, but by faith and obedience. Abraham took a faithful advantage when he obeyed God and when he accepted the Lord's exceedingly great and precious promises on his behalf. And Abraham manifested that faith by his obedience, by his works, by his trust in God's word that he will fulfill his promises. Now, I want you to think about that with me. Think about this faithful advantage that we have. When we talk about standing on the promises of God, we have to do that with a certain mindset, a certain attitude toward God. We can't think of God as Papa Father in heaven. We can't think of God as being divided up between God, Jesus, Mary, and man. God is one God. He is holy and He is righteous. He is the creator of the universe. He created us from the dust of the ground he created Adam, and he, all men have come forth from Adam forward, and we're all God's creation. He is mighty. And that's the attitude that we should have towards God, because if we expect to receive those exceedingly great and precious promises, we have to be thinking in those terms. The vast majority of religious people today have failed because they believe in God and they don't believe God. You know, they spend the rest of their lives explaining why the scripture means this or means that or doesn't mean this or doesn't mean that, using scripture against scripture, pitting God against everything. Paul mentions in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, the Jews, that they had a zeal for God, but it was not according to knowledge. And that describes this world to a T. What do you see here as we think about all scripture being God-breathed? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. What do you see in the scripture? Without faith, it's impossible to believe, or without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What do you see there? I think what we see is that we have to have faith and we have to seek. We have to have faith and diligently seek Him. Those are two things that go hand in hand. Believing in God and seeking God, doing whatever God has promised. Pleasing God requires that we believe what God has said. We must also believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Two things. So what do you see in this scripture? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. What do we see? We see God breathed out the word working. That's a nasty word to the religious world around us. We're saved not by works. Works are bad. Don't even use that word. But you know, God uses that word. God said Abraham was pleasing because of his faith and his works. That's what James taught us. You see how by his works, Abraham was justified, not by faith only. And we can see that in this text, that faith, it advantages us, is the faith that works through love. Again, in this series, Standing on the Promises, we're standing on them by faith. Faith that God promised to be a father to us was a previous lesson. Faith that God would help us in a time of trouble was a previous lesson. And in this lesson today, we're going to look at Abraham's faith, examine it, take some advantage from it and strengths from it. We're going to look at three outstanding examples of Abraham and his life and show how Abraham believed God. The first of those was when Abraham was called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And if we look in Genesis chapter 12 together, we can see very clearly what took place. The promises of God. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, we read these promises. The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. great and precious promises that God gave to Abraham. God promised him a land. He promised him that he would have a name that was great in the land. And he promised him not only land, but he promised him that he would also be have a great number of children, and that he would be his family and the seed that went forward would be a blessing to all the earth. The writer of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You see that? He obeyed and he had no clue where he was going. What does that mean? That means that he believed God. He trusted what God would said would come to pass. It would come to pass. He believed God. He believed that God would lead him to this land. He believed the promises that he would have children. He believed that the blessings would go on and on and on to all the nations of all the earth. And all he had to do to receive that was have that faithful advantage to trust and just go. He trusted the word of the Lord. And he believed God. And there's no suggestion at all that there was any kind of hesitation. In Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 4, as we looked at that, it says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And that's something we all learn from. Abraham didn't sit down for 2 or 3 months. He didn't gather all the people together and say, well, what do you think about this? You know, I read the Bible and God says, go ye into all the nations, make disciples of men, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And men sit around and instead of just going, they start questioning. Well, did he really mean baptism? Was baptism in water? Is it the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is baptism really necessary? You know, I know that Paul didn't talk a whole lot about baptism, and all they do is create confusion. Abraham didn't do any of that. He didn't call the council, the elders. He didn't call his family together. He just packed up and went. You see, that's the faithful advantage. That's how we are knowing assuredly that we will receive those exceedingly great and precious promises. He believed God. Look at the formula here for this advantage. It's pretty simple. Believe in God. We saw that. Abraham believed in God. And then it says he believed God. You see the difference? He knew God existed. Abraham was very well aware of the God of creation. But then he believed God, and then he obeyed God. Simple formula. I believe in God. I believe what God has said, and I'm going to obey what God has said. What a wonderful thing it would be if everyone could do just that. Secondly, we think about the birth of Isaac in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Think about the birth of Isaac. In this illustration, we see how Abraham's faith is directly connected to the birth of his son. In Genesis chapter 15, 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and then he accounted it to him for righteousness. That faith that he had, combined with his works, it follows the record of Abraham being assured that Eliezer of Damascus would not be his heir. We see that in that chapter, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. It appears that Abraham, maybe he was wondering. He wasn't walking without faith, but maybe he was wondering, how is God going to keep this promise? How am I going to have descendants? How am I going to have so many descendants that they'll just fill the earth? He knew God was going to do it. But maybe he was just wondering why, so God told him directly, it's not going to be through Eliezer. And we know that in the ancient records, there was probably the most famous adoption on earth was the adoption of Augustus, who was the first emperor of Rome. That was a very popular adoption, if you think in terms of adoption. But you see, God made the promise to Abraham and assured him that he himself would be a father. That Abraham, he's 86 years old when he receives this promise, but Abraham believed God. And not long after that, Sarah was connected to God's plan, and she decided maybe to aid God. She wanted to help God a little bit. Sarah believed that she was barren, and so she suggested that Abraham father a child through her handmaiden Hagar. You read that in Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. She just wanted to help. So at 86 years old, Hagar is taken as a wife. She gives him a child. That child's name is Ishmael. And 13 years later, Abraham, now he's 99 years old. He still hasn't received that promise. But God comes to Abraham and he renews or reminds Abraham of that covenant promise. And God declares to Abraham that Ishmael would not be the son of the promise, but that Sarah, his wife, 99 years old, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son and you will call his son Isaac, Genesis chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. Sarah is going to bear a son. 99 years old. I have had grandparents, and I can't imagine that. But it is a miracle, nonetheless. At the age of 90, Sarah, she was past childbearing. But what happened? What does the scripture say? By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. You know, God raised Lazarus from the grave. Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus. And Lazarus was in that grave. He stunk. He had been dead. And we always think of that in terms that God was able to take that stinking, rotting body and regenerate it. It's not far-fetched to know that Sarah, 90 years old, that God regenerated the parts of her body necessary to successfully, safely have a child. What a great thing that is. She received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. You see, she took full advantage of faith. She trusted that God was able to do what he said he was going to do, and it happened. Paul put it this way, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. Abraham, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Abraham, this is that mindset that he had that we must have in order to take full advantage of our faith. You think about these things. Isaac was born according to the promise, and God assured Abraham, for Isaac, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That seed continued on, all the way through David, from David all the way through every generation until Jesus was born of Mary on that faithful day in Bethlehem. Born of a virgin, just as God promised. The third example, as we think about Abraham's faith and how it exemplified this faithfulness and this advantage that we have, he trusted God in God's great, exceedingly great and precious promises. He trusted him completely. And we need to be that kind of people to understand how he reacted when his faith was tried. If you look at Genesis chapter 22, you know, it is mind-boggling to think about this particular account. In Genesis chapter, when Isaac had grown up to be a young man, Abraham's faith in God was put to the most severe test. And this is the most powerful reason for giving the difference between believing in God and believing God. Genesis chapter 1, or 22, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age that at a set time of which God had spoken of him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him in his womb, Sarah, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised him. And so this child, he's been born. Remember James chapter 1? Verse 21 through 24, what did it say? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had placed Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you not see how faith worked together, how works worked together, why his faith was made perfect? And the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. All these things happened because of Abraham's faith. And as we look at this, turn over to Genesis chapter 22. And this exceeding faith that Abraham had helped him to receive the exceedingly great and precious promise. Take Isaac, he says, your son. Look at Genesis chapter 22 in verse 2. Then he said, God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know what happened to Abraham? It says he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood and the burnt offering arose and went to the place which he told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So he rose early in the morning. He didn't hesitate. When we read the scriptures and we read what we must do, do we hesitate? Do we think of things maybe and conjure in our mind something that we need to do that's a little more important to me? And do I hesitate? Or do I obey God the way Abraham did? He just got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, gathered up everything he needed, including his son, and they went off. Imagine that trip, 3 days going down the road, Abraham's carrying a knife in his sash, and he's walking behind his son, Isaac. What do you think he's thinking for 3 days? God, you gave me this son, now you want me to sacrifice him, and so I will. On the first day, on the second day, this is insane. Look at this beautiful young man, the promise. And I have to kill him in one day. On the third day, he sees that mountain and he knows that this is the day. But he doesn't waver in his faith. He continues on. Understand that it was not a game. It was not a game. Abraham believed God. It was by faith that he went forward. By faith, he offered up Isaac. And by faith, he concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Hebrews 11. You see that? He didn't stop and think, well, you know what? God's not really going to make me do this. That's not the way it was. It was not a game. Abraham simply believed God and he continued forward and with that knife, the Bible tells us he had that knife. He was going to sacrifice his son until that angel said, don't lay your hand on that lad. He said, I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Abraham believed God and in God's ability to even raise his son up from the dead so that God could keep his promise. That's why James 2 and 23 said he was called the friend of God. Question, will you be called the friend of God? God has given us so many commandments, things that we must do, assembling with this church, praying, taking of the Lord's Supper, giving of our means, evangelizing and teaching about Jesus out in the community. On that faithful day when every knee bows and every tongue confess, what will you confess? Will you take full advantage of faith to stand on the promises of God? Will you be ashamed? What will you confess? Will you expect Jesus to call you the friend of God? What will you expect? I will tell you most assuredly that if you believe God and obey God, just like Abraham gives us the great example here, then you will be called the friend of God, and even more. You'll be called sons and daughters. Full advantage. When we walk upright, when we do what God has called us to do, the reward is waiting for us in heaven. And I think just a little tiny side note here, if you think about Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the apostle Paul gives a warning. He said that we're to preach the goodness and the severity of God. Goodness to all those who obey and severity to those who disobey. Will you be called the friend of God? Abraham was so confident in God, in God's promises, in God's abilities, in the things that God said, and he meant to sacrifice his son. Yes, Abraham believed. You know, these examples that we get, I want you to think, the examples that we have, they help us to consider that our faithfulness, our advantage, is beyond the rest of the religious world, beyond the world that is unfaithful and unbelieving, because we don't fear to do what the Lord has called us to do. We don't listen to the conclusions of man. We simply accept the Word of God as truth. And we believe that truth to the saving of our souls, and we just obey it. You are my friend if you keep my commandments, Jesus said. Paul said, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. He says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Abraham could have written that. Each one of us should remember, we're not saved by faith alone. None of us. Abraham's faith reckoned himself to be a friend of God. It was accounted to him because of what he did in obedience to God. You know, James, he said, in those verses 21 through 24, Abraham proved himself when he laid Isaac upon that altar. He proved his faith worthy to receive accountability by God. As we look at this and we think of the conclusions, it's pretty simple. What it means to really believe God is opposed to believe in God. Our faithful advantage, believing God to us, means we're willing to submit to him completely. Just like Abraham, when we were faithful, we will also be beneficiaries to all those exceedingly great and precious promises. Abraham received a son. Abraham, the land promise was fulfilled there in the book in Joshua when they crossed over that Jordan. And many, many people and every nation of all the earth is blessed by that seed, Jesus Christ. And like Abraham, we don't need to see. We don't need to make sense of what God said. We just trust that he knows best. We're willing to obey God because he always knows. We need to have the attitude of Samuel. when he was told, speak, for your servant hears. That's what you say when you hear God speak, for your servant hears. We need to have Abraham's attitude. For he not only believed in God, he believed God. Abraham knew God can and will fulfill his promises, and that's still true today, and nothing has changed. God is true to his word. We must meet the conditions for the salvation of our soul. On the screen behind me is a list of those conditions. It is very simple. God made it clear for us. We must hear the word. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ and the word of God is true. Repent of our sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God before men. Be baptized for the remission of sins and then live lives faithful like Abraham. You believe God. Is that something that you do? Do you believe God? If so, are you willing to obey God's commands as revealed by Jesus Christ here on that screen behind you? If you do believe God, you can take full advantage, that faithful advantage that we have, and you can become a child of God this very day. And I want to make it very clear that the only way to become a child of God is through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross for the remission of our sins. When we accept the words of Christ and when we're baptized into Christ, we come in contact with that blood. We're raised up by the faithful operation of God, by the power of God, and that blood washes us of all our sins. Are you able to do that today? And if you're a member of the church and you have fallen short, are you able to repent? Are you able to realize and make sense of the fact that God wants us to be faithful in everything? Is there anything that any one of you have need this day? The church is here to help, and we're willing to help. If you need help, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.